Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to this episode of Humanitas. I'm your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and today's show is entitled Noah, Whose Name Means Rest. So the show is entitled Noah, Rest Upon the Stormy Tempest. One of the reasons why I wanted to bring this show was to juxtapose it against the current movie that is showing in movie theaters called Noah. And what is always extraordinary to me is the arrogance and the lack of preparation that is done with respect to the biblical materials when they are taken on by certain individuals who believe that they have amassed enough information or certain information that is going to most certainly discount or in some way prove the biblical documents to not be what they have been historically and what they mean to a particular, what they have meant to a particular community historically. And so the story of Noah, that is the narrative of Noah as found in the Genesis material, has to do with a great and unprecedented apocalyptic event that occurred during the antediluvian world. And please keep in mind that there were many unique situations that belong to that period that no longer apply. For instance, the atmospheric conditions, the topography were quite different at that time. And so one cannot compare the atmospheric conditions that then were in existence and the topography and the way God has sustained the environment of that day with what is going on today. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with the unfounded inferences that lead inevitably to false conclusions. But what I want to focus on is, in fact, some of the material from the Noah account because of their grave import for us today. Now, this event happened very, very long time ago, and yet the message indeed that it carries is timeless. The Jesus himself said, as it were, or as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That is speaking of the societal conditions that would be extended when he comes again in what is called theologically the second coming of Christ. And so he himself speaks of the fact that what human nature is intrinsically has not changed. It has remained consistent. And so therefore, the message that we bring to the world is that of hope. And please keep in mind that in no way does this message in the book of Genesis has anything to do with human viewpoint. In fact, thinking that is presented throughout the biblical document is divine viewpoint. And so, having said that, I want to begin in the Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, which reads, "This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time." And so this is reminiscent of the account of Job. "And he walked with God," reminiscent of Enoch, who also walked with God. These are significant character traits and present for us a model of what it means to live for God and to have one's life caught up with God so that there is intimacy, there is fellowship, there is a deep and rich spiritual communication. Verse 10, "Noah had three sons, Shem, Shem, Cam, C-H-A-M, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt and in God's sight and was full of violence." It is important that we understand the statement thus given in verse 11. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence." And so herein is divine viewpoint. And this is fundamental in our understanding, to our understanding of the great Mabul. And in a moment, I'm going to share with you why I choose the term Mabul instead of flood, because the flood indicates that something that can be limited and localized, whereas the Genesis document does not, in fact, use the term flood. The term flood was imposed upon the text for lack of a better word in order to describe the cataclysmic events we have in the Genesis material. And that has always been a great problem. With regards to much of the biblical material, in that the translator has to labor intensively in order to take the document as written originally in Hebrew or some parts or Aramaic or even Greek, Koine Greek, and then bring the essence of the message into another language it is a very painstaking and difficult task. So I want to make that very clear, that the word flood is not found in the original materials. So therefore, we do not have grounds to limit or impose upon the text what is not there. Let's go on. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And so there's a repetition of the term corrupt. And in hermeneutics, when we see this type of repetition happen or occur in a text, that means that we need to pay very close attention to what is going on, because God is drawing attention to something very specific that he wants us to note. Verse 13, so God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people. I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. And so we go on, verse 14, so make yourself an ark. And the Hebrew word is tiba. Make yourself a tiba, a cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. In Hebrew, it literally reads, instead of make rooms, it reads make nests. Make nests in it. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the tiba to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side, a single door. Put a door in the side of the tiba and make a lure. And make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath or the spirit of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I would establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the tiba, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the tiba two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, the word Mabel that we have in the text is very important for us. But what I want to note at this point is God's preparation for the salvation of Noah and his family. God makes provision for them in order to save their lives. God gives to or provides Noah the plans for the tiba. It was God who gave to David the plans for the temple that he was to build for his name. It was God who gave the plans to Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness according to its specifications, both and the materials left, and how the furniture and the articles that were to be used in worship, even the incense that was to be made, was to be considered sacred. And so both in Jerusalem, that is the temple that Solomon would make, and both in the wilderness, the tabernacle, were all made according to divine specs. These were God's specs. And here in the book of Genesis, Noah was to follow God's plan specifically. God knew exactly what type of wood should be used. God knew the cubic capacity of the ark and what would be needed in order to the type of materials that would be needed in order for the ark to thrive amidst the catastrophic environment that it would have to withstand, that it would have to endure. The pitch that was used to coat it in order to keep the wood, in order to keep water from coming in and compromising the wood. All these things were divinely specified. The one window in the top of the ark, the one door that was to be in the side of the ark or the chiba, were all under divine specifications. The animals that were to come, that extraordinary biological colony that were to come aboard the ark, were all divinely specified. And indeed, the instinct of animals that was given by God, placed in animals, was used at this time in order to have the animals to come to Noah at a certain time. But divine preparation was specific, divine preparation was complete, and both Noah and his family would have a place of safety in the Chiba of safety, that is, in the Ark of safety. And this, of course, is a picture of Christ, who is the Ark of safety for the believing ones. There is one door, and you remember that upon his when he was upon the cross, a Roman soldier thrust his spear into his heart, into the pericardium of the heart, and out came blood and water. So that is a picture. That is, the spilling of the blood of the Son of God is a picture of he is our ark of safety. He is the one to whom we come to God for our salvation. The individual who comes to the living Christ comes into God's ark of safety, and it is there that the individual acquires divine rest. Indeed, in the Pauline documents, one can see as one reads his letter to the Ephesians, the prepositional phrase in Christ. The Greek preposition in Greek is a preposition of rest. And so when Paul writes in Christ, over 100 times. Each time he uses that, there is a wonderful theology. There is wonderful in-depth theology there in Christ. there is rest, there is cessation of the conflict. The Christ himself promises that whosoever will may come. It is the word of God that the individual can come into the ark of safety and find rest from the past, in that God forgives sin. But one must confess one's need in order to come into the ark of safety. And here is the point that I want to stress, because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that the princes of this world did not know. They did not understand who Jesus was. He said, this is a very important point that Paul makes for us in first in his letter to the Corinthians. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But," verse 14 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, "but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood." Now, in the Greek text, the word for natural man is psychikos. It is psychikos de anthropos. And so psychikos, the anthropos, points to psychological man. Psychikos, stoical or stoish man. The man who is wedded to his hubris. The man who is intrinsically united to hubris. And so the psychikos, the anthropos, that is the soulish person or individual, cannot receive the things that are taught by the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. In the Greek text, the word is moraia or moronic. And this is an individual who has not had a genuine encounter with the Spirit of God. And so he is therefore unregenerate. And the psychikos, the anthropos, the word psychikos is a qualitative adjective. And it is from the word psyche, which means breath of life. Breath of life. And so he believes the things of the Spirit of God to be moronic. And so when you see movies made with a certain viewpoint or prejudice, or there's a profound lack of understanding And the images, that is the viewpoint that have been brought in to this a Hollywood version of these events, please keep in mind that you are watching a caricature. It is a caricature only. It cannot have spiritual content because it is the production of Psukikos de Anthropos. And so do not look for that. Do not look for that because it will not be there. It is a certain viewpoint, and keep in mind that you are beholding or you're dealing with a certain viewpoint, and seek to understand that viewpoint and what it is that this individual wants to relate. So, but the Psukikos de Anthropos does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but they are Moriah, they are moronic unto him. And neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And here Paul uses another word. It is pneumatikos. It is pneumatikos. And so the pneumatikos individual is the spiritual one. And he is the one with spiritual discernment. That is, he knows how to investigate. He understands, because the Spirit of God has given to him the ability to sift. That is, to get at the truth by investigation, judge. Now, this is an extraordinary gift given only by the Spirit of God to the pneumatikos individual. Now, one can have worldly insight and worldly wisdom that are consistent within the realm of Psukikos the Anthropos. But spiritual viewpoint is not merely diametrically opposed to the viewpoint of Psukikos the Anthropos. It is radically other. It is radically other. And so God's viewpoint is what we are going to be considering when we look at more and more depth in the material of Noah. It is God's viewpoint. And we do well to pay close attention to what God has to say to us in this extraordinary material. Now is the day of salvation. Now is God's day of salvation. And the flood as given to us, or the Mabul as given to us in the Genesis material, is a picture and a type that we need to pay careful attention to, because God is saying something extraordinary to us that he wants us to get. Please stay tuned as we go into more depth in the Genesis material with regard to Noah. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. I'll speak to you next time on the Pneumatikos. Have a wonderful day.